Grace and peace of yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Job is already speaking to an audience when we hear tonight's words from chapter 19. When he says, "Oh, that my words were written," he's not just talking about the words that he's getting ready to confess, but what he's already said. And most of what he said is not such a short and beautiful statement of faith. He's complained about his own physical condition. He's complained about the friends that he's had to come to comfort him. It says just a bit earlier in the same chapter, "The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I become a foreigner in their eyes. By appearance, by bearing, by any measure, Job doesn't seem to be the head of the household anymore. He's just some bum who stumbled in, who's in urgent need of care, care that they can't provide. His own servant isn't answering him," he says. "And I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy." When you're a wealthy man like Job and your wealth is gone, how do you hold your servants to yourself? And even if he had been a big, strong, handsome man, we have no idea what he looked like. He had physically wasted away so much. We know about the way his family was taken from him, his possessions were taken from him, and finally the boils came and even his health is being taken from him. And then, evidently, even internally, he's starting to rot faster. He complains that his breath is strange to his wife, and I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. Not exactly somebody you want sitting across from you at the dinner table. Not somebody to get close and intimate with, to hold hands, to share secrets, to talk about the hopes and dreams of the future, because to Job and to his family and to those who work in his household, there doesn't seem to be much of a future left. "Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me." And this is in a culture that values age and wisdom. And even if the Ten Commandments had not been handed down to these people, they certainly knew better than disrespect their elders. It just wasn't done. Except here. And his friends, his three friends, and the son who tagged along with one of them, have gathered around, and they've not been any help either. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I have loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and they've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Get that picture of dry, like we see old people in the nursing home who don't drink enough, like we see from people who've been too long out in the heat, especially in a dry climate, and they're not drinking enough. We see a picture of somebody who squeaks when he walks. And his friends, he begs them for mercy because, as he knows, God is behind this. We know that Satan asked for permission, taunted God about Job's righteousness. But Job knows that Satan couldn't have done any of this if it were not ultimately God's plan. And so he doesn't blame the devil. He doesn't blame himself. He blames God. "The hand of God has touched me, and why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Isn't this bad enough?" Aren't our own problems bad enough as well? Even if they're not as bad as Job's, every one of us carries burdens in body, mind, and spirit. We talk about our spirit being willing, but our flesh weak, in echo of the scriptures, but all too often, even the spirit isn't that willing. And our minds, our emotions, our bodies stumble even farther behind. Why aren't they satisfied with his flesh? Because they're sinners, just like the people who surround us. And even our good Christian friends are also sinners, because that's what Scripture tells us we are until our days end on this earth. And because the mind seeks answers, if we don't see an answer from the Bible, from the clear word of God, from a clear diagnosis from a physician or a scientist or a teacher or someone else who's an authority on something, we'll start making things up. And after Job makes this confession, every one of his friends is going to start making things up. Well, it had to have been this, that, or the other thing. You had to have done something. You must have offended God and not realized it. There must be something wrong between you and him, because God doesn't let this happen to good, pure, right, honest people. Good Christians, we would say these days, don't get bad things dumped on them. And if your body is weakened, if your mind is fading, if your flesh is weak even to the point of death, then you must have done something. And throughout it all, Job says no. He knows he's a sinner. He'll offer his sacrifices for himself and for his family, but he knows that there is no unforgiven sin. Yet still this evil has fallen on him. And instead of somebody lifting him up and comforting him, all he has is people saying, "There's got to be something wrong with you, Job." But we don't need friends and family around to blame us when things go wrong. We'll start looking in ourselves also sometimes. I must have done something. But when we do that, we fall back into the trap of thinking that if we can undo it, we can make ourselves right with God. And blaming ourselves for every bad thing that happens to us is the same as crediting ourselves for every good thing that happens to us. It takes away God's dominion over all of his creation and his special rule over his chosen, his baptized, his believing people. And Job won't do that. He wrestles, he comes close, he doubts, he wonders why, but he never turns his back on the God who he thinks has turned his back on him. And that brings us then to the heart of really the entire book. More so than what befalls him, more so than how God finally restores him, how he answers himself, his family, his friends, and his God in these words: "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever." Job is saying, "Here, carve it on my tombstone. Dig it deep and pour hot lead in the cracks so that when it fills and cools, it stays there. And whether it's next week, next month, next year, or hundreds or even thousands of years from now, somebody can come along and see what I have said." And maybe he's thinking somebody by then will have answered this question that I have: why has this happened to me? "For I know that my Redeemer lives." His Redeemer, his God, the one who is finally going to rescue him, is a living God. He just doesn't seem to be living in Job's neighborhood right now. He doesn't seem to be living in Job's life, granting him good health, wealth, family, friends, the favor of everyone who knows him. All of those things that he had known are gone. But the one who had given them is still alive. As he said earlier in the book, when the calamities first started piling up, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave." But he knew that everything that he had came from the Lord, and he still blessed his name. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." The closest confession we get to this in all of Scripture is that Martha makes when Jesus shows up 4 days after Lazarus died. And when she told Jesus, "If you'd been here, this wouldn't have been happened. This would not have happened to our brother." Yet when Jesus pushed her to confess what she really believed, she confessed that Jesus is life, that he is the resurrection. And Job, without having seen Jesus with his own eyes, knows that he is going to see the one who is the author of life, the one who undoes the wrong that happens to us, the one who takes away sin, the one who forgives, the one who restores and renews and rejuvenates. And even if he is dead and rotten, and that's why he wants these words inscribed, because even if he is dead for 100, for 1,000, for thousands and thousands of years, when he is raised from the dead and with those eyes that have rotted in his grave along with the rest of his flesh are reanimated and he is standing there, he wants to be able to say to all of these people who doubted, his wife who said, curse God and die, his friends who kept saying, Job, you must have been something wrong. He wants to stand there and say, no, I was right. I believed in him and here he is. And that's the confession that God gives to each one of us. Job didn't live to see that day, but he will see it when his Redeemer stands upon the earth. He was dead by the time the Redeemer first took flesh and stood on this earth and walked it and preached and taught and healed. But he had been looking forward to a day like Mary and Martha had with Jesus in front of Lazarus' tomb. When in the midst of the gloom and the despair and the knowledge that death cuts you down in the midst of life, suddenly life outs itself. By the words of the one who creates, who sustains, and who preserves life even forevermore. Mary and Martha got to see their Redeemer, and Lazarus, with his dead eyes made alive, got to also. But Job will. His words are inscribed in the book of God's word, so that we might have them and hold on them and have that same confidence that he does. That life doesn't always make sense. That as long as the stain of sin still clings to us, evil may well befall us in horrible measure. But evil is not its own end. And evil will not triumph over God's people. With Job, we can confess and know that our Redeemer lives. And that the last day, he will again stand upon this earth. And that he will judge us. Not according to what we did to get right with God. Not according to what we did against God. But only according to the faith that we have in him. The only ones who suffer the banishment, the judgment of the eternal death and hell are the ones who will not receive, will not have, will not hold to the one who came and who died on the cross also for them. We all want to have a long life and a peaceful death, but it doesn't happen to all of us. Young people, including some we now know, suffer from horrible forms of cancer, are maimed and mangled and crippled for years and years and years in nursing homes and other care facilities. Well, they're killed outright and taken away from families who deeply and completely love them. We've hurt ourselves just through inattention and accident. And we hurt others, and others hurt us, whether by accident or on purpose. With our words, with our treatment of them. And the grievances can pile up. And even what seems to be a good life on closer examination is full of an awful lot of things that are not all that good. But God doesn't send those things here to punish us, to torment us, to bedevil us. If they're in our life, they are there for one reason. It's because they are the best thing for us at that time. And sometimes it's that we need them because there's something wrong with us. And maybe Job did have a touch of pride that his faith was that strong. Because at the end, when God finally does answer him, God never really does answer him. God never says, well, Job, this, and this are the main reasons why all of these things happen to you. And here are the subpoints thereof. God doesn't connect those dots. At the end, when he finally reveals himself and speaks out of the whirlwind, he rather points to himself. And the bottom line of God's speech to Job is sit down and shut up because I'm God. You remember all those things. Can you hang the heavens? Can you pull in Behemoth and Leviathan? Can you control anything in this creation? Can you make a volcano pop up in our parking lot out here? Can you call the rains together at just the right time that your crops and your gardens are perfectly watered and then chase them off before they get too wet and send down just the right amount of sunlight without making it too hot, because we don't want it too hot, because we know what Missouri's like in the dead of summer? No, there's only one who can do that. And he hasn't given us control over any of those things, but rather he has told us that he is in control of all of them, and he is ultimately in control of us. Not as puppets or as robots to be blindly guided and directed, but as his children, who he asks to follow his word, listen to him, go where he bids us go, stop when he bids us stop, and always trust as he bids us trust. In a few moments, we will confess our sins before the Lord. And there are many. Most of them are not even noticed by us. Grumblings, resentments, complainings, judgment and comparison, evaluation, talking others down, talking ourselves up, thinking we should have more than we have for one reason or another. We deserve nothing more or less than Job has in the depth of his despair. Because as sinners, we deserve absolutely nothing. But yet we get what Job confesses right here. A redeemer who lives, who loves, and who will raise us up so that we, with our own eyes, in our own flesh, no matter how long we have been dead and buried, no matter if our flesh is completely desiccated, has completely rotted away, if there's not even a couple of bones left to put together, whether we're lost in the depths of the sea or planted safely away in a green little cemetery, we will be raised up. Know finally and completely the one who has always known us, who has always loved us, and who has always cared for us. He will let troubles come into our lives. And he will give us then in those troubles the same opportunity that he gives Job. Not only to sit and to believe that there will ultimately come a rescue, but to confess our love in God, in Christ Jesus. To confess the one who is our Redeemer. To tell the world, including those who tend to us in healthcare and in friendship and in family, that we firmly believe and are absolutely committed that our Redeemer lives and that God works all things not only for some general and generic good, but for our good. And when you suffer so in the face of others and then confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you give the same confession that Job gave. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm starting to disremember things that used to be so clear. I don't know why it is that I hurt so much. I don't know why it is that my friends just don't understand me the way they used to. I don't know why it is that I'm the last one left, or why I don't have as much as others, or whatever else. What we know with absolute certainty is that we have a Redeemer who knows our afflictions, our pains, our abandonment. Everything that Job says is wrong with him, Jesus could say was wrong with him as he hung dying on the cross. Dried out. He called for something to drink because, like Job, like David in the 22nd Psalm, his mouth was too dry for him to barely mutter a word. His breath was short. His body not filled with boils, but rather raked by the whip and pierced by the nails, battered and bruised and bloody, was no better and quite likely worse than the one that Job sat in here with his friends and family. Nobody wanted to get up close to Jesus except for maybe his mother herself. Nobody wanted to smell the stench of his breath or to have his blood on them. And like the people around Job, nobody understood why it was that Jesus was hanging up there. They blamed Jesus. He must have done something wrong to get God that angry with him. No, he got everything right. And God was angry not with him, but with the sins that he carried, with the disease and the death that he carried, with everything that Adam brought into the world, and with everything that man managed to do since then, to sin against God in thought, word, and deed. God was furious. And God blamed Jesus. And God leveled the fullness of his wrath on Jesus, a fullness that even Job couldn't understand or comprehend. In order that sinners like Job, sinners like you and me, could be forgiven and restored. And with Job, every one of us, especially in those moments when it's worst, feel our hearts fading within us. We would love to surrender and go to the place that is prepared for us. Yet, like Job, God gives us at least the strength to continue on, to wait, and to endure. And at times there are restorations, often unannounced, unanticipated, but always welcome. But whether we live or die, whether our flesh is returned or whether we slowly get weaker, whether we keep a sharp mind until the end or whether we can't even remember our own names, God of strength, the God of health, the God of life, the God who always remembers is always with us. Your Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the world on the last day, and you will see him. And you will see him with eyes that don't need glasses. You will hear his call with ears that don't need hearing aids, and you will be able to dash up to him with a body that will not trip and stumble over the things that are in the way, or just fall down and collapse randomly because it doesn't have any strength left in it. And with bones that will not break, and with muscles that will always do that which you ask them to do, you will be able to run to Jesus and to be with Jesus forever. His heart of hearts, Job had that faith. And that's the same faith that he offers to you. To know that the green pastures and the still waters and the banquet table that is overflowing with the choice and fatty meat and the richest of wine and all of those other wonderful promises of Scripture are yours. And you will see them. And you will sink your teeth into them. And you will hold them. And you will have them. And even today, you have what Jesus gives you as a foretaste, as you are able to sink your teeth into the earthly manifestation of the heavenly banquet and dine on the body and the blood of your Redeemer, who even now lives and who even now plans to come back and bring you home with him. And until then, when we join in the heavenly feast comes and joins us. And it joins us to Christ, the Father who sent him, and to our brothers and sisters in the faith here and elsewhere, through time and into eternity. Your Redeemer lives, and you can see him not only on the last day, but every time you see him by faith in his word, and partake of him by faith in his body and blood, and trust him by faith in those words of absolution that we cling to as poor, miserable, yet forgiven, redeemed, and restored sinners. God grant us the faith of Job and the courage to face all of our days yet ahead, until with Job, by sight, we see the one who lives and loves us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus, into life everlasting. Amen.